Amen. Amen.
And do it like you mean it. Let's thank the Lord for the power. That's amazing. What amazing timing. Wow. And let's thank the worship team, too. You guys soldiered on under some real tough conditions. That was beautiful. Elizabeth, that will be the best-timed prayer of your entire ministry life. That was absolutely amazing. That was good. Well, my name's Renee. It is great to be with you. I was trying to think as I was coming up here. This is the way speakers kind of think about this kind of an opportunity. Do I have a story about losing power? Well, let me tell you about the last time I lost power here, just around the corner in Scotts Valley. It wasn't power in my house, but it was power in my car. I came out of the movie theater, I turned the key, tried to crank it, nothing happened, no lights, no power, no radio, nothing. Might have had something to do with the fact that I'd left the lights on while I was watching the matinee, that happens sometimes. So I called AAA. And I was a little embarrassed because it was actually the third time that year that I had done that. Can you believe that? Now I've got a car where you can't do that. But at the time, I was leaving my lights on all the time. So the AAA guy comes in, and he is working on the batteries. Oh, thanks. You're going to turn on off the Frankenstein lights? That's great. Thank you so much. And you know what? Let's also thank the technical crew for doing a great job working through all this. Absolutely amazing job. They had to rustle up these lights and megaphones that didn't work and all kinds of things in an attempt to get things going here with the lights being down. So these guys really came through. So there I am. The AAA guy comes out. My car won't start. And I feel like an idiot because it's the third time that year I'd left my headlights on. And so I said, can you tell me what is the worst story you have ever heard? Experienced yourself of somebody's power being out in their car and you had to rescue them? And he says, well, I'll tell you the story. I was kind of like, make me feel like less of an idiot. And he said, I can do that for you. He said, I came out to the same parking lot in Scotts Valley. And he said, when I drove up, this gentleman was not able to get his car started, and it was a big truck, and he had the hood of the truck up, and he had tools next to the truck engine, and he said he was bent over going through the engine, and he looked up at me when I came in, and he motioned me over, and he said, when I pulled my AAA truck up, he said, well, I'm glad you're here, but you probably won't be able to help me. And he said, I thought to myself, okay, well, that's quite a statement to make. And he said, I have been through this engine. I have checked every connection. I've checked everything you can possibly check, and nothing is wrong with it, and it still won't start. And he said, I know a little bit about engines. And he said he went over to the windshield of his truck and he pointed to a NASA parking sticker. And he said, I am literally a rocket scientist. He says, and my specialty is rocket motors, like on giant rockets that send up satellites. And he said, I cannot figure out how to get this engine started. And he said, the guy was so arrogant, he kind of folded his arms and looked at me like, I seriously doubt you are going to be able to figure out how to start this engine because you clearly don't have a PhD in rocket scientist, right? And so he said, I just happened to glance inside the cab of this guy's truck. And he said, I noticed that the automatic gear shift wasn't in park. It was still in drive. And the guy's keys were still in the truck, so he said, I literally did this. It took about 10 seconds. I reached in, flipped the transmission into park, cranked the engine. Seconds after I arrived, his car was running. And he just looked at me, his jaw just dropped. And I said, what do you charge a guy for like 8 seconds of work? And he said, I didn't charge him a dime. It was worth the mic drop moment. He said, as I left, I tapped on his NASA parking sticker and said, ready to launch, Rocket Man. But I was thinking about it. You know, many of you have come to Mount Hermon today, and you've been feeling lately like the spark is gone. Like the power to your engine is gone. Something's wrong. And like Mr. Rocket Scientist, maybe you've been overthinking the solution. You've been thinking of all kinds of complicated reasons this could be happening and complicated solutions. Maybe I should quit my job. Maybe I should move. Maybe our marriage is failing. Maybe my faith isn't working anymore. And I'm here to tell you, maybe you just need to put it in park. Just come to Mount Hermon with an open heart and let Jesus restart what's been powerless. Let Jesus revive what's been dead in your life, just as he restored our power here in this auditorium tonight. In fact, let's pray that he would do that just now. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, that's specifically what I want to pray. I know that many people have come to Mount Hermon feeling absolutely exhausted and burned out, and maybe even they're not feeling anything anymore when they come to worship, when they come to church, and they're wondering what's wrong with them. And God, I pray that instead of overthinking it, they would just relax, put it in park this weekend, and let your Holy Spirit restore their souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I saw that the Mount Hermon theme at summer camp this year was "He restores my soul," I knew what I had to speak about in the evening sessions. It had to be Psalm 23, because we all need that soul restoration that the psalm talks about. And now more than ever, here's why we desperately need to hear this. I was just reading these stats. On average, Americans send and receive 128 text messages a day. Now, that includes all the notifications you get, like from your ESPN app, your NPR app, or your PBS app, or whatever. And that equals distraction, because your head's in your phone, and you're missing things right in front of you. And you also get about 5,000 ads every day between TV, radio, websites, magazines, signs you see, and that equals dissatisfaction, because all of those ads are calibrated to make you feel dissatisfied. Otherwise, you wouldn't feel you needed their product. Plus, every day, you get almost constant bad news, and that equals depression. In fact, there's a man named Dr. Graham Davey. He's a British researcher who specializes on the impact of media, and he has this great quote. He says, "Media exposure can exacerbate or contribute to the development of stress, anxiety, depression, and even PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder." We are living in a culture that is producing these lives of distraction and dissatisfaction and depression like never before. I mean, when you look around you, and you watch the news, or you read the newspaper, or you hear people call on talk shows, or you look at your own friends and family, doesn't it seem to you like everybody is just freaking out right now? Everybody's going negative. Everybody's going fearful. And this is an actual thing that mental health experts are talking about right now. I just found this out a couple of weeks ago. Researchers can now do real-time brain scans to see which parts of your brain are active. And what they're seeing in people right now is what they are calling brain on fire syndrome. And that's when the parts of our brains that control anxiety and obsessive, negative, recurring thoughts are what they call on fire. The fear centers and the obsession centers are just being stimulated all the time. And when that happens, it actually changes your brain chemistry. So it becomes a cycle. You're fed more anxiety and more anxiety and more fear. Brain on fire syndrome is happening in the American population right now. Everybody's freaking out and fearful. The good news is you can actually change your brain chemistry back to normal by choosing what you think about. And they can now observe in real time the physical change that happens when you stop thinking anxious, negative thoughts and calm your brain down. I was thinking, it's kind of like, do you remember those old commercials? This is your brain. What came next? This is your brain on drugs, correct? Anybody remember those? Raise your hand if you remember those commercials. Well, it's kind of like, this is your brain when you don't control your anxious thoughts. Can anybody relate to this? The howling monkeys in your brain all the time. You can't stop them from screaming. Many of you came to Mount Hermon feeling like this. But this is your brain on God. I call it settled down and looking up. And this is where David goes in Psalm 23. Settled down and looking up. So how do you get there? Well, you hear a lot of people these days, especially here in the Bay Area, in kind of New Age California, talking about mindfulness. Now, what is mindfulness? Well, basically, it's living in the here and now, in the present, instead of being constantly distracted. And I agree that mindfulness is good in general, but I think what we specifically need is living in mindfulness of God's goodness to us every moment of every day. That's how your soul gets restored. And that's why in the evening sessions this weekend, we're going to be talking about Psalm 23. Grab the message notes that were out for you when you came in. If you didn't get them tonight, don't worry about it. It's going to be very simple tonight. But from now on for our talks, we're going to have those message notes at the table in the back. I want to do two things in this introductory message. First, I want to show you how focusing on God's goodness is important to your life. And then next, I want to just look at the very first line of Psalm 23 very quickly and show you how God begins to restore your soul when you really understand what it says. So first, let's talk about what happens when I live those lives of distraction and depression and dissatisfaction, and I forget God is good. I forget God's goodness to me. This is a serious issue. Four major negative consequences. Number one, I lose a sense of wonder. And I found these first three points in a blog post that I found online, and that the blog author just had a great point. I lose a sense of wonder at the amazing gifts all around me. All of the advertisements and all the texts and all the news blare so loudly that they drown out the kids laughing and the birds singing and the waves splashing and the spirit whispering right here, right now. We lose sight of the fact that the Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Did you know God gives good gifts to you every day? We're going to talk about this on Sunday night. It says goodness and mercy will follow you every day of your life. God is good to you every day. Do you notice it? Don't forget that God is good. And then second, when I lose sight of God's goodness to me, I start claiming credit for God's gifts to me, right? You start to say things like, I built this business with my bare hands. Who gave you the hands? I thought up the business plan totally by myself. Who gave you your brain? I worked for where I got today by the sweat of my own brow. Who gave you the energy and the sweat, right? Everything you have, everything is from God. Check out this verse. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you're so great, as though you accomplished it all on your own? The more ingratitude people feel, the unhappier they are in life. And then third, when I forget the goodness of God, I stop asking God for help. Because I get this idea that God isn't good. And this is very personal for me. I'll talk about this more later this weekend. But for many years of my life, I basically thought of God as a mean parent or an absentee father or a judgmental, hyper-authoritarian father. And I thought, God doesn't care about me. I never doubted God existed, but I absolutely doubted that God truly cared about me. And part of it stemmed from when I was 4 years old. My father died suddenly. Worst thing that can happen, you know, in the mind of a four-year-old boy. And then several other things happened. Our family went into a downward spiral of poverty. And I just thought, God doesn't care. In fact, do you ever go to a church where the pastor would say, God is good, and the people answer all the time, and the pastor says, and all the time, and the people say what back? Let's try it. God is good, and all the time. I got to the point in my life where I cringed if that happened in a church service, and I wouldn't say it out loud because I didn't think God was good. How did I get over that? I'll talk about it a little bit on Sunday night. And when you forget how good God is, what happens is you start depending on yourself. You stop asking God for things in prayer because you're not really sure he's going to answer in a good way. But look at what Jesus said. If you, as imperfect parents, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus says God is a good father. But when I forget this, it stunts my faith. It freezes it because I'm not praying. I'm not expressing my needs to God. And so I'm not growing in my relationship. And so it stunts my spiritual growth. That's what happens when I don't believe God is good. And when you don't see God is good, fourth, and this last reason is really the biggest reason I wanted to do this series this weekend, because let me just be bold and say, as a pastor in America right now, I see this next symptom running rampant in the church, and not just my church. It's just running rampant in the Christian community. And I think part of the problem is we've forgotten the goodness of God. My fourth point is I become pessimistic about the future. You become pessimistic about the future. When is the last time you met somebody who was super excited about the future? Can't wait to see what the future's gonna bring. Everybody right now, whether you're left or right, Christian, atheist, everybody's just like, the whole world's just going to hell in a handbasket. And what happens then is, listen, you become vulnerable. You become easy prey to anybody who steps into a position of authority and tells you that they have the key to a brighter future. Because you're so afraid of the future, and you're so pessimistic, you're so starving for hope, somebody comes along and says, well, I have the secret key, you just follow me. It could be some cultic pastor, it could be a politician, it could be anybody. And you will follow them because you're so starved for hope. But look at what David says in Psalm 23, the connection between future hope and the goodness of God. He says, on Psalm 27 rather, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, not just in the sweet by and by. So instead of despairing, I thought, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, just wait for God. I believe he is good. Life isn't good now, and I'm being tempted to despair, but I believe I'm going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, so I am going to wait for it because I believe in it. Somebody said, hope is anticipating God's goodness. I really like that. The foundation of all hope is a belief in the goodness of God. And as I see so many Christians losing hope, I can't help but think it's because we are not individually, not corporately, living as the Bible tells us to, really living in the goodness of God, in mindfulness every day, intentionally, purposefully, of God's goodness. And I can't think of a better way to learn this than Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is the antidote to bad ideas about God or forgetting about the goodness of God. And tonight, I just want to dive in just the opening line, and I'm just going to highlight three words in the opening line of Psalm 23. And for the rest of the evening sessions this weekend, we're going to go through the rest of the psalm. But just this opening line is enough to change your life. Just this opening line is what some of you who came to Mount Hermon this close to quitting your job or your marriage or your faith or your life. Some of you have been thinking about not even coming to Mount Hermon. You barely got yourself here. Listen to what God has to say to you in Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Would you say that out loud with me? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's just focus on three words here real quick. First, the word shepherd. Obviously, this whole psalm is a poem, a song lyric about a shepherd and his sheep. Problem is, most of us have never really been around any sheep. And most of us don't know any shepherds. And so the danger is that the whole central metaphor of Psalm 23, which the words are so familiar to many of us who grew up in the church, it's almost like it's got the Pledge of Allegiance factor, right? Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. We say Psalm 23, we don't even think about it. And the central metaphor of this about a shepherd and a sheep just sails right over our heads. So what I did to prepare for this series is I got every book I could gather, Christian, non-Christian, didn't matter, about what shepherds think that we civilians need to know about their job. And I went on YouTube. There's a surprising number of YouTube videos by shepherds educating us about what shepherds do for a job. And I'll be showing you some of those in this series. But I was looking for, what do we who don't know anything about sheep and shepherds need to know about their job so that we can understand this psalm? Well, first, what do we need to know about sheep? I think I can summarize everything that I saw in my study in three words. First, sheep are dirty. One of the shepherds I read said, you know, almost every other animal that civilians know about will clean itself. Cats clean themselves. Dogs clean themselves. Raccoons wash their hands. Elephants give themselves showers. Birds take baths. Not sheep. They literally cannot take care of themselves. They never clean themselves. And they overeat and they get filthy. They need a shepherd just to clean them. They get so dirty. And then second, sheep are dumb. Somebody said they're just not exactly the Einsteins of the animal kingdom. And that's probably not a surprise to anybody here. The way one of the shepherds I read expressed this was so funny. Ed Winton, he's a shepherd out in West Texas. And he puts it this way. Sheep are just born looking for a way to die. In other words, if there is a way to get themselves killed, they will find it. They get into predicaments they cannot get out of by themselves. They need rescue constantly. Sheep are dirty, dumb, and defenseless. This is something I hadn't thought of. Did you know sheep are one of the only animals in all of creation without a defense mechanism? I mean, look at this. Nothing about this creature is intimidating. Nothing. Think of it this way. Almost every other animal is a pro team sports mascot, right? Of course, the predators are all represented, the lions and the tigers and the bears, but even the marlins, right? The ducks, the banana slugs. We've got those right here in Santa Cruz, the UC Santa Cruz. At least banana slugs are repellent, right? But not sheep. Nobody's ever going to be intimidated by this, right? Somebody once said, can you even imagine a school with a sheep mascot? What would the cheer be? We are the sheep. Victory is yours to keep. You know, what are they going to say in their cheer? And sheep are not just defenseless against predators like wolves. They're defenseless against their own stupid selves. I read that sheep will sometimes eat the food they love so much that they have, how can I put this delicately, a potentially fatal gas problem. It just builds up and they roll over, and the sheep's intestines are designed that they can't get rid of gas the way human beings can. This is delicate to talk about, but shepherds have to pick them up and basically squeeze. This is how bagpipes were invented. No, that part's not true, but all the rest is. My point is, when we're compared to sheep in the Bible, not exactly a compliment. But it's so true, isn't it? These things are true of us as well. And that's why we need a shepherd. Because here's what shepherds do vis-a-vis what sheep are. Shepherds nurture, because sheep can't take care of themselves. Like Psalm 23 says, he makes me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength, restores my soul. And that's the verse we're going to be in it tomorrow night. So many people just feel exhausted, just spent. And your good shepherd wants you to lie down in the green fields and rest by the still waters. We're going to be talking about that. And shepherds guide. They have to, because sheep are dumb and would get totally lost without the shepherd. It says, he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. You can trust that your shepherd is good, and he will provide and he will guide. So shepherds nurture, shepherds guide, and shepherds protect, because sheep are defenseless. And Sunday night, we're going to look at this section. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Listen. I've been talking about coming to Mount Hermon feeling burned out, exhausted. But some of you are sitting here right now going, Renee, you have no idea. This has been the toughest year of my life. I'm not just a little burned out. I'm gone, I'm wasted, I'm totaled by the tragedies that I and my family have endured. I don't know what valley you're going through this year, but we're going to share some things on Sunday night that I believe will encourage you, and I'm going to share about one of the deepest, darkest valleys I went through in my own life. But this is what a shepherd does. That's what a shepherd does for his sheep. Now, look at who my shepherd is. The Lord. And that's the second word I want to dig into, because in the English translations, you can miss the power of this word. In English, the word he chooses to use here is spelled in all caps, L-O-R-D. Did you notice that? That's the traditional English translator's way of letting you know this is that very special Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. It's considered the holiest name of God. Yahweh's very close to the Hebrew word for to be. It simply means something like I am, or the one who is. And one of the ideas it's getting across is the Lord is the only being who exists independent of anything else. Philosophers would say God is the only non-contingent being, not contingent on anything else for his existence. He doesn't need food or sleep or a parent. God just is. Kind of like, an artist is not dependent on his painting for his existence, right? Well, Yahweh is not dependent on anything because Yahweh is the artist, the creator of all we know. Now, just try to take in what this means. I read that there are at least 250 million times 250 million stars out there in the heavens. Now, that's a huge number, so to put that in perspective, I read that if you could transport the most powerful telescope on Earth to the Alpha Centauri system, which is our nearest neighboring star, and look back our way and tried to find our planet, you'd be so far away that the Earth could not be seen, even with the most powerful telescope operating from our closest cosmic neighbor. Now think of this. The one who spoke all of that into being with a breath, with a word. That's the Lord, the non-contingent creator. And he's my shepherd. What I'm trying to get across is, who could possibly better care for you than Yahweh? This was so important to God to communicate that he came to earth. And Jesus said, my purpose is to give you life in all its fullness. I am the good shepherd. That's how he defines himself. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And tomorrow morning, Mark's going to be talking all about what that means. So the idea is, all that we have learned today about the sheep, that's true of us. All we've learned about the shepherd, Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm the Lord, all caps, who is your good shepherd. Man, when you own this, when you get it, it changes everything. You know, we were in Rome earlier this year, my wife and I, and one of the most ancient ways that Christian art portrayed Jesus was as the good shepherd. You see this image everywhere in the catacombs in Rome from very, very early Christian art. Imagine how this encouraged those early Christians who were just being hammered by persecution. When you're hurt, he gently places you on his shoulders and he carries you. Yahweh loves his sheep. And when you see your shepherd, the Lord, in this way, it leads to a powerful result. I shall not want. Would you say that whole verse with me again? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Finally, let's think about that word want. We live in a culture calibrated against contentment. It's designed to increase our wants. The American ad-based economy is the best, most well-researched, most scientifically devised engine for creating discontentment that human history has ever seen. every catalog you get, every ad you see, every pop-up that you see on every website or on every app, every display in every store is designed more personally than ever before to make you want more of the stuff you want more of. You know, how do you tend to fill in this blank? I'll be happy when. I'll be happy when I'm healed, promoted, get a raise, get married, get single, get a home, get rich, get successful, get famous, have more stuff, get a degree, get a job in my chosen field, or whatever it is. Now consider this, if that never happens, could you still be happy? If not, you need to think about who you have in your shepherd. Paraphrasing Max Lucado here, you have a God who hears you, the power of his love behind you, the Holy Spirit within you and all of heaven ahead of you. You have grace for every sin, direction for every turn, a candle for every darkness, yea, an anchor for every storm, everything you need. And he says, what can take that from you? Can any cancer infect your salvation? Can bankruptcy impoverish your sanctification? Can an earthquake even touch your heavenly home? Not when the Lord is my shepherd. Say this verse with me again and mean it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It means I lack nothing. Here's the key concept tonight. The secret of contentment is absolute trust that God is good. The secret of soul restoration is absolute contentment, that absolute trust that God is good and he will be good to me today and every day. Now, maybe you're thinking, Renee, I actually don't know if I'm there yet. Is the Lord good? As I said, for years of my own spiritual journey, I really struggled with this. I knew it said the Lord is my shepherd, and I actually believed that. Absolutely, the Lord is my shepherd. The problem was I didn't really think of God as good. I thought, I am a dumb, dirty, defenseless sheep. And I'm sure I mess up all the time, and I'm sure I make him angry with me. And actually, I was afraid of God. I thought of him as Zeus throwing down thunderbolts. And every time I messed up and every time I disappointed him, and I'm sure I disappointed him every day, I thought, the way I thought of God was, it's not his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's his disappointment in me will follow me all the days of my life. And I know that's sounding familiar to some of you. If that's your struggle, I want you to check this out. There's a guy we found out about, a shepherd. He lives in Israel, and he makes little videos about life in Israel to explain Bible passages. And he was flying his drone, and he happened to catch completely unstaged video of a sheep, another shepherd's sheep, wandering off away from the rest of the flock. And this little guy gets so far away. The other 99 sheep are safe and sound in their pen, and he's still missing. And so his shepherd has to come looking for him. Now, how do you think the shepherd's going to act when he finds this guy? I just want you to watch what happens. Watch how he rescues this guy. The first thing he does is he makes sure the sheep hears his voice, his call, so he doesn't scare him off. And watch what happens next. Thank you. He's so tender. He's so loving. And you realize this is how the Lord treats you. When you wander off. You know that song, "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down. It fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. It's like the Bible says, it's his kindness that leads me to repentance. You know, it was when I was a pastor preaching through the book of Galatians that my whole understanding of the gospel was just turned upside down. And I realized that I was being the spiritual leader that Paul was warning the Galatians against. And I had an experience, I told my wife, it's like I'm being born again. And instead of thinking of God as the mean shepherd, as the abusive shepherd, as the scary shepherd, I began to think of him as the good shepherd. And he's your good shepherd. God didn't bring you here to Mount Hermon to yell at you or get mad at you. He brought you here this weekend to tenderly lead you home. So if you hear his voice this weekend, follow him home. You're welcome there. Jesus loves you, and he proved that by laying down his life for you. He's longing to put you on his shoulder and take you gently home, to make you lie down in green pastures if you're tired. So will you let him be that to you this weekend? Heavenly Father, thank you for being our good shepherd. We confess that we are like sheep, and we need a shepherd. And it's amazing to think that you, Yahweh, want to be that shepherd to us. And so, God, I pray that all through the conference this weekend, that we would have sheep who would grow in our understanding of that. Maybe sheep who've been astray and would come back to the flock. Help us all to turn our lives, our wills, again, over to the direction of the Good Shepherd and to be mindful of your goodness to us every day. It's in the name of our Good Shepherd, Jesus, we pray. Amen.